Welcome to the Cloquet Vineyard. To find out more of who we are, go to cloquetvineyard.org. Thanks for listening and have a good and beautiful day.
Today, we are continuing a series called The Economy of Love, because to love is to give. You cannot love without giving. Right? And to give is to love. They go hand in hand. And if you missed Kaylee last week, or I talked extensively on why in the world would we ever give our money to this church or to this God? Does God really need our money? That you can listen to those at cloquetvineyard.org. And today I want to talk about, obviously, what women have given to this world, right? Because women have been shaping like culture and this country and us, including the Bible, all right? Imagine that, including the Bible. And I want to highlight a couple of women that have given generously. The first, right? One of the things the women have given is you, right? All of us, I think we can agree that you are here because of a woman, right? Women have given you. I thought that'd be a little funnier. I think we even got a picture up there. Do we have a picture of it? Maybe that would help if it was funny, but anyways, moving on. So, women, you were here because of women. It's Nita, right? Nita, my friend, right? What women have given. There is a woman, her name is Sojourner Truth, and she fought against slavery. And she wrote a book called, she wrote a book called Ain't I a Woman? And she talked with people about, if I'm a woman, I am different, but I'm not less than. That there can be equality between men and women. And this is at a time where, A, it didn't help that you were black, all right? It didn't help that you're a woman. And here's a woman that gave the world, that started, one of the people that started the conversation of, if I'm a woman, I am beautiful. If I am black, I am beautiful. Because I am made in the image of God. There's another woman that gave us something, and her name's Harriet Stowe. And she wrote a book called Uncle Tom's Cabin, which, again, brought up the whole anti-slavery movement. And this guy, maybe you heard of him, Abraham Lincoln, read her literature, and it shaped his policy of how he viewed the world, that it is okay to be exactly who you are. You are not less than, you are equal. There is a woman who gave this beautiful gift called Billie Holiday. Billie Holiday shaped jazz. Thank you, there's a jazz fan. We are a lonely crew. So I love jazz. And I don't like being lonely, so thank you, right? She shaped jazz fundamentally with her voice, with her ear, and she contributed to make something beautiful. There's a woman named Rachel Held Evans who recently just passed away. Who knows Rachel Held Evans? Does anyone know her? Okay, so she is one of my favorite authors, one of my favorite people to listen to, and she tragically just passed away. Like a week or two ago, and I was on a hike with my wife, and I got a text from my brother, and he says, it's crazy, this rest in peace Rachel stuff. I'm like, what? And she was in a coma, and I didn't think she would die, and she died. And it's funny how there's people who you might call a friend, but they don't know you exist, right? Anyone else, all right? Like Richard Rohr is my best friend. He doesn't know I exist. Right? Because they speak to something in you, right? Maybe there's art or an artist or a musician or someone that you admire that speaks on leadership or cooking or whatever it might be, and it moves you. Rachel Held Evans was one of those people for me, and she, for a lot of us in my generation, spoke to how we can continue to evolve and to grow as a church, as Christians, with leaving some of the unhealthy practices behind and move forward into freedom and inclusion. And she was amazing. So women, and that's just like, I named only a couple, right? Women have been giving to this world. You are giving to this world. And in the Bible, women just weren't bystanders. Women just weren't like, let's let the boys play, all right? Women were very active in the Gospels. We see the very first person to preach the gospel of the resurrected Christ was not Peter, was not John. It was Mary. A woman is the first preacher of the gospel. Women were the people who stuck by Jesus when everything hit the fan. The guys ran, the women stayed, right? The women were preaching. The women were disciples. Women were not just in the kitchen cooking and cleaning. They were leading, right? Women have been contributing to the Bible. Let me pause here, because if you're newer here, you might want to know what kind of church you're getting into, right? Is that my wife, like I said, is not the pastor's wife, right? It'd be interesting if you called her that. I want to watch, right? So please, I want to be there. Nikki and I are the lead pastors. We used to go by co-lead pastors, and we moved that because, like, she doesn't need me to be a lead pastor, right? She doesn't need me for her to be a lead pastor. She's a lead pastor in and of herself. We believe that men and women are created equally, and whatever a man can do in leadership, whatever a man can do vocationally, a woman can do as well, and not just as a favor to them, all right? Not just like mansplaining to them, but we believe God created men and women to flourish and to thrive equally. So that's where we are. We would be called egalitarians. That's a theological term, all right? So we're going to look at a story that I didn't know even existed, because I always just pass through it in the Gospels. And it's one of those verses you're going to see clearly how it changes lives. You're going to catch it right on the beginning. And it's in Luke chapter 8, and this is all about how women gave. After this, starting in verse 1. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, or Chuza, however you want to pronounce it. The manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. See, I know you're catching this deep implication of this verse. Like, this could be like your life verse, right? Joanna, wife of Chuza, right? That's equally like, I can do all things in Christ who gives me strength, right? Just captures it, right? No, said no one ever, right? This is one of those verses that, I've just blown through, just read through. But here's what I love about the Bible. Like, just love it. Is any time that you're reading something and it catches your eye, and you're like, why did Luke put that in there? Of all the things that Luke could write about, of all the things, there's a lot going on. Like, you have to remember, like, they're doing something on purpose by writing something down, including the story, because they want you to learn something, want you to see something. And whenever you read something in the Gospels, and you're like, I wonder why did he put down Joanna, wife of Chuza, or Chuza, right? Like, why did he have to highlight that Mary Magdalene had 7 demons? Like, an author I was reading, he goes, someone had to, like, count the demons coming out of her, right? Like, and that's, like, her nickname, right? It's like, oh, Mary, 7 demon Mary. It's like four-finger Jimmy, right? You don't have to ask, why do they call you four-finger Jimmy? Like, really? Really? I'm right here, man. All right? And so why did he include that name? And I've said this earlier, it's interesting that Luke sees women differently than the other gospel writers. He includes women like significantly more in his story than everyone else. And I think because he's trying to get us to see something. And when you come across those things and you're like, why is this in here? Pause and reflect that you're in wonderful company. That people for thousands of years have paused, because in that pause, you are learning there is something just underneath the surface here. There is something deeper to be learned and to be experienced, and that is with Joanna. Because Joanna rolls deep, all right? She is rolling with the, I love they just call them the 12. That's 12 disciples, all right? And the 12 disciples, sometimes we play up to be like these brilliant, amazing people. These are just a ragtag, like, bunch of nobodies. They're the most common people that you can think of. But so they don't get named, but the women do. And why? Because here's why. Joanna is a person of influence. She is very significant, and what she gave is very significant. See, Joanna, wife of Chuza, who manages the household or the wealth of Herod. And this is important because Herod is a big deal in the Bible. There's 2 Herods, right? The first Herod is the King Herod. When the 3 wise men come in, they're like, hey, we heard about this new king, this Messiah. And Herod's like, hey, I'm going to pretend I really like you. Hey, go find this new king. Go find this Christ, this Messiah. and then come back and tell me so I can send gifts. And really he's saying, hey, tell me so I can go kill this king. Because Herod is a king who doesn't play well with other kings, right? This is like Game of Thrones before Game of Thrones happened, right? Without the dragons. So there's no dragons in the Bible. I'm sorry to break your heart. And so he would go and he'd find other kings, and instead of working with them, he would kill them, because anything that was a threat to his kingdom wasn't going to happen. And so, of course, wise men don't go back and tell Herod. So Herod has this brilliant idea of like, hey, let's kill a bunch of babies, because maybe we'll just catch the Messiah in there. And he does that, and that's brutal. That is sin. I want to be on the record. That is a horrible act. Well, about 4 years after that, this Herod dies, right? And this is what I love about the Bible. It's going to all fit into place. He dies and gives his land and all his wealth to his sons. And his son is Herod. Herod, little Herod Jr. So cute, right? Pinch his cheek, right? And this little Herod Jr. is actively trying to kill Jesus. We see Luke 13, his friends come up to Jesus like, Jesus, you got to get out of town because Herod is going to kill you. And Jesus is like, well, that's not good, right? And it's interesting, because Herod is actively, just like his dad, is bloodthirsty and wants to remove all these powers. And he's wealthy. And who manages all his money? Who's the CFO? Right? Chuza. And who's Chuza married to? Joanna. And where's Joanna? With the 12 and with old 7 demons. Right? Can you see it? This isn't supposed to happen. Joanna is walking with the Christ. She's walking with this person who's going around talking about this kingdom of God. She has seen these miracles. It says that these women who are cured of some diseases, right? She might have been healed herself. So why is this a big deal? Because she's using Herod's money, who's actually trying to kill Jesus, who, let me fill in the plot for you, spoiler alert, Pilate, who ends up being the one to execute Jesus, that's Herod's brother. You see how it's all coming together? The family got what it really wanted, even though Pilate was against it. So anyways, I want to fill that loop in. And so Joanna is using money that is directly Herod, who's trying to kill Jesus, to support Jesus. And she's willing to do this at the risk of herself. Because Joanna's not, I imagine, is not some flighty person. You think that she'd have to be somewhat aware of, if I get seen with this Jesus, if I get seen with this ragtag group of people, if me and 7 demons, all right, are hanging out, people are going to notice. And not just being a part of it, but actively funding it, giving their money to fund this kingdom, to fund this ministry. And she would lose everything, her reputation. And think about it, if he's that important, chooses that important to be trusted by this king, sounds like he didn't trust a whole lot of people, then she had access to parties, she had access to people, she had access to a culture where 7 demons wouldn't be allowed in the room, right? She had privilege, she had power, she had influence, and she took that instead of holding on to it for herself or for her family. She uses it and gives it generously. And why in the world would you do that? Here's why. When you see something, when you encounter something, when you engage something that's so much bigger than yourself, you give yourself to it, right? Like for instance, when I first met Nikki, when you find the person you love, like you become stupid, right? You do. You become stupid. All rationality goes out the window, especially when you're a teenager, right? Nikki's parents aren't here. Good, good. So when Nikki and I were teenagers, I'm not gonna tell those kind of stories. Hold on. All right. Nikki and I were teenagers. We would want to talk all night, but our parents were good parents and say, "Hey, by the way, you have to go to bed at some point." And we would pretend to go to bed, and then at midnight, one person would dial the phone quickly and let it ring once and hang up, so that no one would be the wise, and the other person then would pick up, right? You see where you're going? I would pick up and call the person back, and they'd answer before anyone knew. It was a magic plan. I just told a lot of teenagers how to get by that system. All right, so they're like, oh, we have cell phones now. We don't have to go into the kitchen to talk on the phone. I didn't think about that till right now. So that's funny. Because you give yourself to that person where you're going to do foolish things, right? When you see Chub Lake, right? The greatest place on earth. You see it and you give yourself to it. You go and you're like, I will drink of the waters of Chub Lake. You can do that. Yes, you can, right? Shaves off 20 years, right? You can do it. Bring your own cup and it's a great thing. You give yourself to it. When I saw a redwood tree for the first time, I walked into the park thinking, it's just going to be a tree. Oh, great tree, right? And if you've seen a redwood, it like stops you and you give your energy to it. Right? You give your adoration to it. You respect it. There's a guy named John Wimber, and he helped start the Vineyard. And one thing that I remember him saying was, we're all going to be fools for something. I'm going to be a fool for Christ. And it's true. We are all going to be fools. We're going to give our lives to something. If you're like, I'm not one of those people, yeah, you are. We all worship something, intentionally or unintentionally. And so here Joanna is being foolish. And why? Because when she experiences Jesus, she gives herself. And it's something interesting. If you read through the accounts of people experiencing Jesus, they do weird stuff. People get dropped in from the ceiling. Generals of the Roman Empire, right? Prominent people break protocol to ask for something. Guys break out of, there's a story of this crazy guy in the woods like, woo, I'm crazy, right? Breaks his chains, runs at Jesus, who he's never met before, and falls on his knees and worships. There's something when people see this Jesus, something inside of them wants to give. And why? Because that is what we're created for. We are created to worship. We are created to love. If we're created to love, we are created to give. So there's two things I want to highlight. Okay, good. I want to speak to two things that Joanna did. First is that she gave of the best of herself. She gave her energy. She gave her time and her energy. She just didn't throw money at it. She could have, right? You ever been there before? You see something on TV or someone comes to you and they're like, hey, we want to like help these people. And you're just like sick of having to see that need. You're sick of having to be asked for that need. So you just write a check and like, just don't ever show me the picture again. Just, I want to pretend that that need does not exist. So you send money to get them away, right? We do this all the time. Joanna decides, I'm giving my life to this. And there's something to be learned of that. Because we all give our time to something. And what I'm inviting you to do in this whole economy of love is, what are you giving your life for? What are you giving the best of yourself to? Because everything inside of us, right, says, hey, you want to grab a drink? You want to grab dinner? What do you usually hear? I'm busy, right? I'm crazy. Because he's like one of my friends. He's like, all I do is lacrosse. I don't even play it, but it's all I do. I am now Mr. Lacrosse, right? Like, we are very, very busy. And I don't think there's bad. I'm not saying asking Brian to quit lacrosse so you can hang out with me. That's not what I'm saying, right? What I'm saying is you get to decide where your energy goes to, what the best of you is going towards. And is it on purpose? Is it what you want it to be? And you're going to hear me say something. I want to be very clear before I say it. I love this community. I love this church. I'm going to share a couple stories of how this church is changing lives. I don't think that in order to get the best of God, you have to give all of your money and all of your time just to the church. I want to be very clear in that. There's times I've been in church and I'm like, oh, so the only thing I can really do is just do Vineyard Kids or do coffee, and I'm going to talk about that. You can do beautiful things in Carlton, St. Louis County. But let me tell you how the way you are impacting lives. I got invited to do a funeral. 2 weeks ago, two, 3 weeks ago. And it's this young gal, about my age, and her cousin, her best friend, came to church, and I saw them, and I met them, and they're super quiet. They would like laugh and go, nice to see you, and they were really, really quiet. Found out that is not her at all, right? That's a different story. But they ended up doing communion. They came and gave their time, and I needed some help with some communion. I'm like, hey, do you guys want to do some communion? They're like, yeah, we'd love to do that. And they stuck around for a while, and then I noticed that they weren't around. And this happens in church. People show up, something happens, and they step out for a little bit. And I got a phone call on a Monday, and I usually don't answer my phone on Monday, so I got a voicemail, and I listened to it, and said, "Hi, Chris, I am her mom, and she died, and she put in her directive that she wants you to do the funeral." And I had to pause, and I'm like, okay, who is this person? And then finally, I remembered, and I was taken back, because she hasn't been coming for a long time. And I got to go up, meet with the family, and I got to do this, be a part of this amazing, really laid-back ceremony where I got to talk about a good and beautiful God in hellish experiences. Funerals are one of my, it sounds weird, it's one of my favorite things to do. I wish I never had to do them. I wish there was no death. But it is a sacred place to be with people who are feeling the real feeling of loss and of death. And here's why I share that story. I got asked to do that service, not because we were best friends, not because I tell killer jokes, clearly, right? You know why I got asked to do that funeral? Why she specifically requested the pastor of this church? It's because of you. Because there was a place where she could come that was different from her spiritual experiences before. There's a place where she came and people gave her a good cup of coffee. There's a place where someone who walked in the door and said, "Hey, how you doing? Come on in." There's people who would smile when you looked at them. You ever been to a place and no one smiles at you, right? There was a place where she could belong. There's a place where she could hear some amazing music and connect with the divine. There was a place where she heard not just from up on stage, but reflected in this good and beautiful community that you too can experience a good and beautiful God. So it's people like you that give of your time, of your energy, of your spirit, of your home, of your heart, that is literally impacting. I have to speak to hundreds of people about that because of this. I heard someone talking about, "Hey, we're gonna get dinner, we're gonna hang out," and that I knew previously these people didn't know that these two people even existed. This was just a couple weeks ago. And I thought, they became friends and are sharing a meal at a table because they bumped into each other in this, well, then it would have been this awkward gym, right? See, here's why I tell that story. When you show up and give of your time, when you show up and give of your money, like, how about this? In Vineyard Kids right now, they're not up there because we have to do something with the kids so we can do real church, right? Like, get these kids out of here, right? We don't want people picking their nose and wiping on the stage, right? That's not why they do that. Someone like Jamie Yevzeski, who's been helping out with Vineyard Kids for the last 3.5 years, is for two reasons. One, she loves those kids. And she believes that those kids matter. And she believes that those kids can hear Jesus as well as me. And wants to help kids become what we call forever friends with Jesus. And what that looks like sometimes is sharing and crushing a little thing of juice. What it looks like is playing a game that someone made up 2 seconds before, right? What that looks like is telling the same poopy pants story to those kids to make them laugh over and over and over, and every single one of those is dripping with heaven. That's why she gives her time to it, and also why people like her and people like Wade Johnson give their time, because they get that sometimes a parent just needs a conversation that does not include, "Hey, can I have screen time?" That they need a place where they can trust that their kid will be loved and be safe so they can have coffee in a hallway, but don't bring in an auditorium. But sometimes you need that, right? Okay, coffee. You know why they make coffee? It isn't just so we can get some warm sludge, just get it in here, right? Like they make really good coffee because for someone who is new, or someone who's been coming for the last 3.5 years, is that you walk in and you know someone was thinking about me before I even knew this place existed. And that we want good coffee, not just some like old rancid coffee just to get in the door, but we want something really good. And we pay good money for it because you're worth it. And we also make coffee so the introverts have something to hold in front of their mouth so they don't have to talk to anyone. You're welcome. We notice you, all right? The greeters. Just don't hold the doors open because door number 2 is actually locked at all times, so you can't get in. That's not why. Because if you can walk in and the first thing you hear is, "You're welcome here." And you'd be surprised, or maybe you wouldn't be. There's a lot of people who don't step in church because they are convinced that someone's going to see them before walking saying, no, you people, your kind, don't belong here. And any obstacle that you can remove, from coffee to trusting your kids to seeing it's done nice, that maybe the music is good, whatever it might be, any obstacles that you can remove is another way for people just that much closer to have their life transformed by this good and beautiful God. You get it? So this is what I'm inviting you to. It's like, give your time. Give your time to something beautiful, something that you believe in. Now that could be this place. And if you do want to give your time to it, on that, imagine this, on that Connect form, you can say, I want to help, and someone will call you and do all that. But if it's not here, find a place that you can give your time to, that you believe in, that is shaping culture. And here's what I'm going to encourage you. Do it, and do it on purpose, and put it on a schedule where you do it more than one time. And here's why. Because when you first fall in love, right, when Nikki and I first got married, she learned something incredibly valuable that she never experienced before, because she never lived with a hunk of steel like myself. She never lived with a man before. I imagine the first time, which was probably the first week, that she learned that men take their socks off and actually put them on the kitchen table, all right? Imagine the first time she saw that and was like, that's disgusting, but man, do I love Chris. Hey, Chris, do you think you could not put the socks on the table? Chris, all right, honey, man, I love you. I have no idea why I do that, okay? So the first time it's like, oh, this is easy. I can give my love to this. We're having this life-changing conversation. Like the 30th time you have to have a conversation with a grown man, right, who is responsible for things, and the 30th time you're like, I have to have a conversation with those dirty socks on that table. That is not a warm, fuzzy feeling, right? That is a feeling of like, can't you just do what I say, right? But why do we still have those conversations? Why do we still give our love? Why do we give our time? Why do we give our words and our energy to it? Because we believe in something bigger than I don't want socks on the table. Like, I have no conversations like it with Nikki, because she doesn't do anything wrong, all right? Zero. But if something did happen, I would speak to it because I love her. And that's more important than an awkward conversation. There's times when I'm leading small group, I'll be honest pastor here for a moment. So every time before a small group happens, I'm like, I can't wait to do this, right? There's times where I'm like, I'd much rather do really important things in my house, like watch really important things on Netflix, right? But here's the thing. I've given myself to this, and I've decided I'm going to give my time and energy and my money to this because I believe in it, even though I don't always want to do it. But it's funny, when I show up and I see those smiling faces come in and they teach me things about the divine, man, I never regret that, ever. So find a place, find something, and give the best of yourself, and do it on purpose, do it intentionally, and put it on a schedule where you have to do it once a month, at least. Here's the second thing we learned, all right? Going back to Joanna, right? She gave her time, and obviously, she gave her money. And if you are here, and you did not hear my first message on money, I encourage you to go back and listen to it, not just because I'm a big fan of myself, but I go in depth of why you should be suspicious of giving your money to any organization, and how churches have not had the best reputation of using your money well, right? There's been a lot of ways that churches and pastors have exploited people for personal gain, exploited the church so they can do something politically or whatever it might be. But here's what I encourage you to do. I believe that the reason the Bible talks so much about money, so much about being generous, is not because God needs it, it's because you need it. That when we decide to intentionally give, what we're saying is we're taking the power that money or that time, that, because what we've learned is to be secure, to be safe, to be okay, to be powerful, is to be in possession, to be in control. And what we see in the Sermon on the Mount, what we see in the life of Jesus, what we see throughout Scripture, is this willingness to have an open hand of life, including our money. And so the same way of giving your time, do it on purpose, do it intentionally, and do it on a schedule. If you're here and that's something you've never done before, and if it's not here, the church, that's not the point. If it's not here, find something you believe in, friends. And give the best of yourself. Because when you do, you're not just impacting people in some place during a funeral where they get to hear about a good and beautiful God. You're not just shaping people who become friends and sharing a table who didn't know each other existed. You're not just shaping the lives of kids upstairs who are hearing about Forever Friends of Jesus. It's changing you. It's changing you. Let's stand. Let's pray. So I'm going to pray here in a little bit. And as I'm praying, we believe that God is not some distant place somewhere else. We believe that God is here. He is now. The divine is here. And as I pray and you want to receive something from this God, however you connect, however you receive, I'm going to encourage you to do that. And then when I'm done, there's going to be some people coming up. This is the first time we've ever done this before in the new space, but our ministry team is going to be spread out around here, and they would love to pray for you. They'd love to pray for you. And there's a couple things that I'm going to be praying about now, and you can come down and get more prayer about. And the first one is this, the whole idea of, I mentioned earlier, Mother's Day. You're in that complicated space, or you're grieving, or you're hurt. And sometimes we just need someone else. We just need another human with a hand on the shoulder saying, I'm with you, right? That is available for you as well. And the second thing is this, the idea of giving of your time, the giving of the best of yourself, you feel strapped. Like maybe you're like, I am lacrosse, right? And you feel like that's not just been a season for like 3 months, that's been like a decade. Or you feel like you have nothing left to give because you're burned out. Or you have given to an organization, maybe you've given to a church, and it has destroyed you. And you've been exploited, or you've been hurt, or you've been taken advantage of. And so the idea of ever getting back in the game of doing something, like I believe that God wants to bring something beautiful. So if that's you or anything else in your life, we'd love to pray for you. So let me pray and you receive that. And the ministry team, you can make your way up anytime. So Holy Spirit, we welcome you. And I thank you that you are incredibly generous with us, God. And so where we start is we just receive that. I pray for my friends who it's difficult to maybe even receive from this divine, from this God. Your presence, God, your Holy Spirit, will it come? And will it fill us up? And will it come and meet that need, meet that place in our life where we just feel strapped emotionally, physically, maybe even financially? I pray for my friends who have been exploited or been taken advantage of. God, will you come? And maybe where suspicion lives, where cynicism lives, where pain lives, God, I pray you would come and you would breathe life to that. And I pray you'd give us wisdom, you'd give us dreams, you'd give us discernment of how we can give and what we are to give our time and our money so that we can continue to build good and beautiful things. So we love you, God. Thank you for being so good. Amen. So if I could have the ministry team make their way to the front, we're going to worship for a little bit. If you want prayer for any of those things, feel free to come to the front, grab a cup of coffee on your way out, and thank you, friends, for being in this space with us.